welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth, again, is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. Been doing business 20-some years. Been, I suppose, relatively successful. Always buying and selling all forms of rare coins and collections, etc. Just sitting here doing a little bit of reading and about, you know, economics and what's going on and, you know, Trump this, Trump that, Trump, you know, that too, of course. Everything is Trump. I mean, it's absolutely, it's a, let's say it's an interesting time. The hatred against the conservative positions are pretty profound when you really think about how bad the left hates the right. And, you know, it's really gotten to such an extreme. I was reading just some different articles of these terrible, you know, they even tried to turn the right against the right. I was reading, actually, Matt Shea, our state representative, made the New American this month or recently. I guess it was last month or something. Oh, anyway. William Jasper wrote him up. I know William, good guy. Great guy. And they just went after Matt Shea hard. I mean, just hard. And the Bible, you know, is very, very clear about the world hating Christians. And it's apparently, it's becoming so prevalent and so, you know, there's part of me that's like, well, you know, is it because I'm more aware? Is it because I'm more involved? Is it because, no, it's not. It's definitely changed, hasn't it? There's, you know, the Bible has a lot of information, like I said, of why, you know, the world hates us and that they will hate us. And, you know, the world would love you as one of them if you belong to it. In John 15:19, and Jesus said, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Those are the words of Jesus. He says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you were no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. I mean, that's quite a concept that we are out, we've been pulled out of the world. We've been removed from the world. God asks us to leave the world. What does that mean? I mean, we live in the world. We were born in the world, you know, we inhabitate the world, we work in the world, we get our income in the world, and yet he says we're not part of the world. So we, as believers, I think we need to realize that we are set apart. And one thing that's kind of frustrating is, you know, that, you know, we're still human, we still struggle. We still go through all kinds of problems, you know, and yet you can't, you know, you've got to find a body of fellowship to worship with, to believe with, to get support from. You've got to unite with the church, and which is, I think, hard in a lot of, for a lot of people. It's just difficult to find that right niche, you know. We've moved around a few times and gone from, you know, the quote-unquote perfect church, at least I felt like it was, you know, to some different places. And we've gone to churches where they, you know, they very educational type, where you just sit in the pews and listen. We went to one church for quite a while where, I mean, the sermons were so long. I used to, they were like three sermons, literally three sermons long. And he'd go on for like an hour and a half. And it was, you know, it was exhausting. I mean, everybody would just, there was just so much information. And I used to do that with transcripts when I would do radio shows on Saturdays. I'd take more time and I'd build these transcripts and they just get huge. And, anyway, this pastor was, you know, he just really racked it up. He really, really racked it up. And he would, you know, just get, there was no fellowship is what I'm getting at. We need fellowship with one another. Another scripture, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people to be, it says, a people to be his very own and to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I don't know how many of you, there's almost like two types of Christians. There's the later in life Christian and the born into a Christian family Christian. The people who are born into a Christian family, I don't know that they always understand how profound salvation really is, yeah, because it really is. It really is. It saves. It's, you know, salvation. When I got saved, it was profound, and then, I mean, it was absolutely unbelievably life changing. And one of the struggles that I had was maintaining old relationships along with the new, and I really struggled with that, being in the world and being out of the world. And I had literally two separate groups of friends. I mean, it's a form of hypocrisy a little bit, that I, you know, I fit in one place and also the other. And it was kind of, you know, I think that, I mean, the biggest problem that I had was I got married very, very young. And when I got married at like 20, and I was in singles groups in college, well, no one's married. So it made it very difficult for me to have relationships with the group that I'd become a believer through, which was Navigators. And a lot of the guys who had, who were around, who, one in particular who led me to Christ, he, you know, had gone on. I mean, he had finished his PhD and moved on. But it was, you know, it was almost a form of hypocrisy. It was a form of hypocrisy, it felt like. It was like having friends on both sides of the fence. But the important thing is God wants to see us sacrifice ourselves for him. I mean, the Bible is very clear that God wants, you know, a lot of people sit back and say, if God, you know, if there's really a God, he wouldn't allow this, and he would do this, and he wouldn't do that, and, you know, and they put all these stipulations on God. And if folks think about it for a minute, if there wasn't a God, I mean, well, what am I talking about? If there wasn't a God, first of all, you wouldn't be here, because the concept of evolution is so idiotic, it's not even funny. We would not have evolved into, you know, these intellectual phenomenal beings. I mean, there's absolutely no way that we'd be creationists, or we'd be able to create. There'd be no need for it. We would just be carnivores, and we would be the grossest looking creatures you can imagine at best. The theory of evolution is just, I mean, it's as idiotic as you can get. Idiotic. If you struggle with that, folks, I mean, to to look at all the stages, one after the next, after the next, after the next, that's required to get to where we're at now is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, it's not even likely, in my opinion. It's not possible. It can't happen. It can't happen. It's not. Evolution would be truly survival of the fittest, right? So what's the fittest? Probably some kind of weird looking crustacean, you know, half spider, crab. I mean, who knows? But it would not be. We wouldn't be bipods walking upright on 2 feet. I don't know. Obviously, I have my opinions there. So it doesn't make any sense. But anyway, so we are, you know, in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He calls us a royal priesthood. And then he says, a holy nation, a people to be his very own and to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, you know, and to proclaim, why has God done what he's done? Why has God saved us? Because we're chosen. Why did he choose us and call us a royal priesthood, a holy nation? I mean, that's pretty wild. A people to be his very own and to proclaim the wonderful deeds. Here's why. Okay. He says, you're chosen people. Okay. We know we're chosen. We're the elect. And you get into Calvinism and Arminianism and all these different things. There's always that debate, which I don't get. I really do not get. I've seen people just go crazy over Calvinism versus Arminianism. And it's basically, who chose who first? God chose you, or you chose God, or did you need God to draw you, you know, on this and that? You know, and it's fun to talk about, but there's literally church breaks. Literally, there's church fractures over this topic, okay? So we know we're chosen. For some reason, he chose us as believers. And then he calls us a royal priesthood. And we should see ourselves as such, a royal priesthood. I mean, what is a priesthood? What, you know, what did the priests used to do? They used to do all the holy, sanctimonious activities of the temple. They used to guard, they used to represent Christ on this earth. And so he considers you a priesthood, a carrier of the word, a representative of Jesus Christ. And then he says, a holy nation. Now, that is America before. What made America phenomenal, folks, was that there was holiness here. Now, I don't know that people realize how long ago sin really took over. But it's been a long time. It's been a long time since sin took over. Even from the very start, from the great migrations, people coming from all over the place, bringing in their different cultures and their non-Christian beliefs, and you know, the gangs of New York. I don't know if you ever saw that movie a long time ago, but it's quite profound. To see what it was like when people were just pouring into New York getting off the ships and getting recruited to go fight in the Civil War immediately, saying you'll get 3 hots and a cot. In other words, you know, you're starving, you're getting off the ship, you have no money, you haven't eaten, you haven't slept, you're sick, you're cold, you're tired. They'd get these guys to sign up the minute they get off the ship. They don't know where they're going or where anything. They'd sign them right up and ship them right off into the Civil War, which was an absolute mess. And then pretty soon they'd be, you've got, you'd have the North fighting the South. And this was America. And these guys did not have a clue what they were fighting for or about, you know, which, and of course, Abraham Lincoln won because of fiat currency, which he created, but I'll go on. So James, and then it says, a people to be his very own and to proclaim the wonderful deeds. Let's see. To be his very own and proclaim the wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Jesus is the light. Light is an incredible thing. It's the properties of light are unique. It's a wave and a particle. It fills the room. Darkness cannot, one tiny little bit of light in a huge dark room will light the entire room. Light has that power. You can't bring a little tiny bit of darkness into a light room and darken it. It's the power of light is unbelievable. God says, I am the light. I don't, you know, there's a figurative example that he's using there as well as a real one. I think he really is light. He really is the light, you know, which, you know, we don't fully understand, but he really is. And I was just thinking the other day, and this is kind of disturbing, but, you know, it's the thing that really blows my mind more than anything over time is how man treats man. I mean, we've treated each other like dogs over the years. Even, I don't care if it's war, I don't care if it's torture, I mean, I don't care, you know, there's sex trade, you know, and sex slavery, and our prison systems, you know, there's different types of prison systems. There's the type where, you know, they used to just lock people up and, you know, literally put them in the most vile, wretched, filthy dungeons imaginable, and just try to make their life as miserable and terrible as possible. The Romans were classics at it. It's tough, isn't it? Because, you know, there's people that have committed certain crimes and they got to pay their time, and you go both ways on where do human rights start and stop and all that kind of stuff. But now gangs are gangs. Prisons are filled with gangs. They're rough. They're tough. I think prison guards turn a blind eye. I don't think they try to keep the places clean. I think there's tons of drug activity. There's just a lot going on in prisons. And it's sad. But, okay, James, you adulterers, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility with God? So whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. What makes you a friend of the world? That is a very good question, which is something we probably all want to kind of know. What makes you a friend of the world? And if whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. So I, you know, sadly, I know politics is a touchy subject for a lot of people. But I can tell you that watching politics in this day and age, the left is their friends of the world. Whether you like it or not, those are the friends of the world. They have become so vitriolically disrespectful. Towards the President of the United States and his staff. I mean, the media, you know, you look at the amount of energy and effort that was expended by the media in this midterm election, this last midterm, they just keep getting angrier and meaner and meaner and angrier and less godly all the time. And they attack harder and heavier, and they just, it's a little bit scary because it's like every election they get better. And the biggest problem is it's when the right is down that they vote. And it's when they're up, you know, they don't. And it's just, I don't know what it is. It's a human thing. It goes back and forth and back and forth. And you know, then it's the left, then it's the right, then it's the left, then it's the right. The problem is the left is becoming more and more and more vitriolically destructive. So when you go, you adulterers or adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the word in Greek, obviously, is, well, philia, you know, to love is, you know, like, if someone's a, what's the word when they like to give? Anyway, feel, P-H-I-L. It means just straight friendship, just absolute friendship with the world. Now, to come out of the world, to stand out of the world is very difficult because the world is in and of itself a very alluring place. It draws you in. It, you know, people have all kinds of problems. The world's full of hooks. I was thinking the other day when they talked, you know, the term that they say they're hooked on this or they're hooked on that. They're hooked on drugs. They're hooked on pornography. They're hooked on that person. They're hooked on sin. It's true. The term hook is right. It's, you know, they're hooked. They've literally been hooked. And we need to understand that as believers, that, you know, the Satan wants more than anything to get us hooked, to get us any way he can. He wants us connected to the world. I was reading where, you know, a while ago, Ozzy Knezovich, our sheriff, which he wins every election. Why? Because everybody knows his name. He's a socialist. I mean, he does not believe in the true right to bear arms. He believes that you have a right to own a hunting rifle. And then you get, like, Facebook, that's probably more accurate, but Facebook's more accurate, but Facebook is more what it really is. So according to a tabulation of evening newscasts of the three major networks, ABC, CBS, and NBC, during the eight-week pre-election period before the midterms of September 1st through October 26th, 96% of media coverage was overwhelmingly anti-Trump and anti-Republican. 96% of the major networks' coverage of the war, of the election. War is right. Is, you know, 96%. It is anti-Trump. Now, you get Mark Zuckerberg, who's a multi-billionaire who owns Facebook, right? And he says, he admits in a speech that he admits they're, quote, extremely left-leaning, but they have no political bias. And then he goes out and he shuts down after that. This stuff sounds like fiction. I mean, he appears before Congress. He's super cocky. He's a big shot billionaire. He's really impressed with himself. He comes out, admits, if you will, that he's extremely left-leaning, and assured the senators he tries to make sure his firm doesn't have bias in the work that we do, unquote. He says Facebook is a platform for all ideas. He then goes home and shuts down almost 300,000 conservative websites. Absolutely controls, you know, the media. That's one thing that's starting to really, I mean, bottom line, that's where I think we're going, and that's what scares me. Is it possible that the devil can, you know, take over the majority of the world through the internet and the media? He already has. Why? I don't know. It says he's the prince and power of the air, and I've never quite understood that scripture, but everything goes through the air, right? I mean, we're at that point where things are going through the air. And so he has control over that, apparently, as part of his domain agreement with God. It says, Psalms 4:3, but understand this, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear me when I cry out to him. So, you know, he set us apart for himself. He will hear us. God listens. God knows. God cares. Sometimes it's hard to know that he's there. It's hard to know that he hears us. But, you know, when you're going through a hard time, just remember, he's preparing you for a good time. That's what you have to understand. You know, he puts us through struggles and disciplines and some real tough stuff sometimes to get us completely ready to be, you know, cleaned up and prepared to serve him. And then it says, you know, we're hated because we follow Christ. We're hated by the world. John 15:8, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Like Jesus is proud that it was, you know, he was the first one. I don't know if he was proud, but it was like, you think they hate you? Look what they did to me. It was pretty bad. Matthew 10:22, all nations will hate you because you are my followers. I mean, folks, is this starting to kind of ring a bell? All nations will hate you because you're my followers. This is why Christians can't get justice around the world. Why Morsi, when he took over Egypt from Hosni Mubarak, executed or crucified 5 Christians in front of about 1 million Muslims. It's just heinous, heinous, heinous. It says, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. That's interesting because, and all nations will hate you because you're my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. And then, you know, you get into people go all different directions on this. One is, if you endure to the end and you stay perfect, some people believe in, if you stay perfect and holy and you never make mistakes and you do this and you do that, then you'll be saved. Other people believe that you're saved once you're saved, that you pray, you receive Christ, your sins are forgiven, Christ died once for all the sins. I happen to believe in that for the most part. I do, however, believe that you can turn your back on God, if you want. I mean, if you choose to turn your back on him, if you want to turn your back on God and reject him, I don't personally comprehend it, but apparently people do it, I guess. I've actually witnessed it one time myself. I was pretty blown away, actually, to see a guy do it, but he did it. I mean, I saw a guy who was literally a born-again believer. I was leading Bible study with him. His family was Catholic. They were so angry at him for becoming a born-again believer. He was playing college football. And the pressure was so great. He went home for Christmas, came back, rejected everything to do with God, and literally his mind was wiped clear. He had forgotten much of what he'd done. I mean, he'd forgotten. It blew my mind. We'll just put it that way. It literally blew my mind. He didn't want anybody to know that he knew me because I was a believer, and he knew me through Bible study, and he just did not want people to know. Maybe there's others. I've heard stories, but in general, if you're truly saved, I don't personally understand. This is me. I don't personally understand how you can reject Christ. I just don't. I just do not get it. It doesn't register with me, but that doesn't mean it's not possible. There's, you know, stories and rumors that it happens and it can happen. And, you know, God makes comments that would imply that it does happen, which is a little bit different. But he says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And I think in a way that's a verse of hope. For people who are really, you know, enduring a lot. You know, there's some people in tough, oh my gosh, folks. You got to think of how hard these situations are, which is, you know, part of the problem with pre-trib rapture theology. I mean, that is so unbiblical. You know, you go through literal millennia of believers being persecuted and, you know, crucified and tortured and beaten and killed and maimed and, you know, on and on and on and on and on. And somehow the generation that you live in, people that believe in the pre-trib rapture, always believe it's their generation that's going to be the one that gets raptured. It doesn't make sense. It's not consistent with God's behavior. He doesn't pull us. God expects us to do amazing things. God put us here with free will. God expects us to, like I said, to do amazing things. He does not expect us to just kick back, do nothing, and wait for him to go to work. Now, if you're looking for a job, okay, there's a possibility that the phone might ring and you might get offered something really weird. But in general, you're most likely going to have to go out on your own and find a job. I mean, it's just the way it is. I don't know why God made it that way. I can't quite tell you why, but it makes sense to me because we have free will. He gave us free will, the ability to choose. And so I think it's important that we understand that we realize that we are accountable for our own actions. So, and then he says, so again, everyone will endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:9, then you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Every single disciple was crucified, or every single disciple was killed. What's really weird is John we have no record of his death in the Bible. The Catholic Church claims he died here and died there, but there's no proof or evidence. And the reason is because, Jesus made these comments, didn't he, about John. He said, what is it to you if I let him live until I return? And then John said, he didn't say for sure that's what he was going to do. He just said, what if? But John did not say, John did not deny it. John didn't say, he didn't really mean it. He just said it. And the other thing is, how many times have you seen Jesus be sarcastic in the Bible? I haven't seen it much at all, personally. And so, you know, you kind of look at it and you're like, you know, did God leave someone behind? I mean, did John stay behind on this earth to endure until the end. There's stories from medieval ages of kings and leaders of townships that didn't age, and eventually people got suspicious, and they and the people fled. And you know, they say that it's John the, oh, what is it, the John the Presbyter or whatever, there's a term. You know, that there's people that actually believe that John remains on this earth until this day and will be here until the end. It's interesting to me. I find it fairly profound that there's verses about, you know, John never dying, the Apostle John never dying, which is interesting because there's a couple different references to it that, you know, maybe it's true. I mean, maybe God left him behind to be a witness. Maybe in heaven he'll be there. You know, they try so hard, the Catholics try so hard to prove that he did die. But I'm not so sure. I mean, I'm just not so sure if he did or if he didn't. There's all kinds of scriptures. There's all kinds of people that, you know, he wrote Revelation. Of all the apostles, he's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. And he would be the one that would watch it all unfold. He would get to live to see the entire fulfillment of the book of Revelation. He wrote it. He saw the visions. He knew what they meant. He knew how long they lasted. I mean, he knew, right? He knew. He had every bit of understanding. Give me a second for a short break here. Okay, well, that was short enough, I hope. I had to take care of something real quick. He said, if I want him to live until I die, or if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? So why would he do that? Why would John, I mean, why would Jesus say that? To me, that's like, It's pretty interesting. I think that the fact that John wrote the book of Revelation also adds to the conspiracy that he is still alive on this earth. I think that it's interesting to understand. You know, they have, of course, the Catholics say that John the Apostle died sometime during the Trojans' reign at the end of the first century or the early second century, or, you know, and blah, 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 and Jesus. It's just interesting. There's stories, you obviously get the point. But Jesus did say that. If I want him, John, to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. Listen to that. Because of this, this is scripture. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain until I return, what's that to you? Now, why would Jesus even say that? Where would that even come from? Why would he say that? Was Jesus sarcastic? No. Well, I mean, of all the things he could have said, why would he say that? There was nothing else that we know of that was going on that would have led to that. And, you know, they have this during the Jewish war and the death of the lawless one. Jesus appears to have made several miraculous appearances. These various appearances of Christ during and shortly after the Jewish War are a climactic exemplification and fulfillment of seemingly all the various ways in which God appeared to people, and it goes on and on. So anyway, it's actually, there's quite, that article I was trying to go off of was not good. So we won't do that right now. We'll go back to why the world hates Christians. I say this is, and you look at how Facebook and, Google is absolutely controlling the world and information. By the way, folks, metals are, they're alive and well. Gold's tapping on 1300, and, $20 silver, they say, is right around the corner, et cetera. Definitely, I still am very bullish on investing. I think that you can, there's some pretty cool coins you can buy. And, one thing you really probably want to do is diversify. There's a lot of reasons to do so. I think that you have all kinds of logic that would defend that. There's an article, will the stock market crash? Yes. Here's what to do now, And it says in this article, it's going to happen. And then it tells you five things to do before and during the next market meltdown. And then it basically goes on and it tells you that you need to be diversified. And I can't disagree more or agree more. I agree. You need to be diversified. You've got to be balanced. Do not get caught up in, especially if your market. See, one trait of humanity that we struggle with really bad, and I'm really, really bad at this, is once your portfolio hits a certain number and then goes below that, then you tell yourself you're losing money, right? No matter what, if you put in a dollar and it goes to $100 and then it goes down to $70, then you say in your mind you're down $30. You don't say you're up $70, which is just a weird personality thing we've got. So in general, we need to look at it that way. And our market is nutola. Absolutely nuts. Our market has been crazy. It's just been wild and crazy. It's been all over the place. It's been, all over the place. The metals have held strong. These are very interesting times. Folks, these are, I'm sorry to say this, but these are troubled times in America. Who would have ever thought? I mean, are we going to be better if the left gets back in? I mean, why does the left hate the right so bad? I mean, do they, I've talked to people on the left who are convinced that people on the right hate them, want to starve babies, want to steal all the money, they give them a socialistic mindset, and then they tell them that the conservatives want to take all their money away. And I've heard all this stuff, all of it, and it's just not, obviously it's not true, but they get taught this stuff, and it literally affects their thought processes. And it's, I mean, we're all Americans. We have a lot more in common than we do in differences. And I am not, I haven't been there through every generation, but I can tell you that I believe that there's a high likelihood that this is as bad as it's gotten. The vitriol, the hatred of Trump is just astounding. So it says 1 minute the markets, hitting record highs. You know, we've seen that. And then in the next, we're in, you know, in these big sell-offs and, you know, and they call them right-sizing and corrections and call it whatever you want. It's all over the place. What's driving the market doesn't make sense. Something else you got to think about. They keep keep creeping interest rates up, okay? Now, what happens? Think about America. Is America a debtor or a creditor nation? Okay, think about it. Are we a debtor or a creditor nation? In other words, do we borrow money or do we loan money, right? The Bible says if God blesses you, you will lend and not borrow. We are a debtor nation, okay? My point is this. We are personally in debt to such an extreme that when interest rates go up, it has a far greater impact on the individual citizen than you would imagine. Why? Because the individual citizen is in debt, massive, massive debt. They're not loaning money. They don't have big savings accounts. When interest rates go up, hypothetically, your savings goes up, right? We are not a creditor nation. In the 80s, when we had hyperinflation, we were probably more of a creditor nation. So it's important to understand you probably don't have a ton of savings. Okay. So what do you do if there is a meltdown coming? And there is. You want to be diversified. You want to be balanced. You got to have something ready to go. You cannot have everything ready to collapse. You want to watch your risk. You don't want to be taking a bunch of stupid risk, which brokers will put you on. Folks, sadly, I've had some angry moments dealing with brokers. I'll be honest with you. You know, they're going to sell you something no matter what. They always do. It's what they do. You want to invest? There's never a time they say, nah, hold off. This is really a bad time. They always got something. They know you're going to lose. And so what do they say? Oh, you're in it for the long haul. You're in it for the long haul. Just stick it out for the long haul. Well, the long haul, right now, we are in a very chaotic state. You need to know what you own and why as far as investment assets, okay? It's a good investment. You know, do you have a good investment, but it's just maybe not having the best day, week, month, or year? Or are you in an investment that's not a good investment? That's something you need to understand. Now, when it comes to precious metals-based assets, coins, and whatnot, those are good investments. They've been up, they've been down, but there's a bottom. A really rock solid bottom. You are not going to get gold for free. It's not going to go bankrupt because some goofball couldn't tell the truth. You don't have to worry about that. And so, you know, gold-based assets, precious metals-based assets will always be there for you. We like to diversify a little bit. We've got some dollars in stock. And some other rare coins. You wouldn't even know enough to believe. But trust me, there's some stuff we've got that's pretty phenomenal. Buy the dips, okay? As they say, gird your loins, the Bible says. Gather cash, gold, you know, hard assets, liquid assets, and hold back, okay? Right now, buy the dip on metals. Buy the dip. This is a buying opportunity. It's showing stability and strength, but it's a dip. So you buy the dip. Silver's had a crazy dip. You know, you want to buy that. You want to invest in the dip. And then you get you know, you just make sure you know what you're doing and why you're doing it. The biggest problem is so many people go on the internet and they think they're an expert because they read. They don't understand that every single thing they read on the internet is from Google, which is paid advertising. It's pretty sad, to be honest with you. In my opinion, it's real sad because you can't get organic information. I used to get a lot of cool stuff off the internet. I really did. I mean, I used to do a lot of research on it. I used to get some really cool stuff. And it just doesn't seem to, you know, it's just not out there like it used to be, which is kind of a bummer. You know, there's the, I was reading here recently, it's kind of a, oh boy, there's another article I wish I could have got to today. The green thing, we'll call it. Let's call this green thing, okay? Just to kind of end the show. You know how everything's got to be green and organized and all this kind of stuff. So you got to think about the way things are, the way things were, you know, just the way things have become. And the older generation didn't have this green thing. So, you know, it said, checking out at the store, the young cashier suggested the much older woman that she should bring her own grocery bags because plastic bags weren't good for the environment. The woman apologized and explained, "We didn't have this green thing back in my earlier days." The young clerk responded, "Well, that's our problem today. Your generation didn't care enough to save our environment for the future. For future generations." She was right. Our generation didn't have the green thing in our day. Back then, we returned milk bottles, soda bottles, and beer bottles to the store. The store sent them back to the plant to be washed and sterilized and refilled so it could use the same bottles over and over again. So they really were recycled, but we didn't have the green thing back in our day. Grocery stores bagged our groceries in brown paper bags that we reused for numerous things. Most memorable, besides household garbage bags, was the use of brown paper bags as book covers for our school books, etc. This was to ensure the public property. The books provided for use by the school were not defaced by our scribblings. Then we were able to personalize our books on the brown paper. We didn't have an escalator in every store and office building. We walked to the grocery store and didn't climb into a 300-horsepower machine every time we had to go two blocks. But she was right. When we didn't have the green thing in our day. Back then, we washed the baby's diapers because we didn't have the throwaway kind, which, by the way, are made out of plastic. We dried clothes on a line, not in an energy-gobbling machine burning 220 volts. Wind and solar power really did dry our clothes back in the early days. Kids got hand-me-down clothes from their brothers and sisters, not always brand new clothing. But that young lady was right. We didn't have the green thing back in our day. Back then, we had one TV or radio in the house, not a TV in every room. And the TV had a small screen the size of a handkerchief, remember them? Not a screen the size of the state of Montana. It's kind of funny because I have a few big TVs. In the kitchen, we blended and stirred by hand because we didn't have an electric machines to do everything for us. When we packaged a fragile item to send in the mail, we used wadded up old newspapers to cushion it, not styrofoam or plastic bubble wrap, which obviously destroys the environment. Back then, we didn't fire up an engine and burn gasoline just to cut the lawn. We used a push mower that ran on human power. We exercised by working, so we didn't need to go to the health club to run on treadmills that operate on electricity. But she's right, we didn't have the green thing back then. We drank from a fountain when we were thirsty instead of using a cup or plastic bottle every time we had to have a drink of water. We refilled writing pens with ink instead of buying a new pen. And we replaced the razor blades in a razor instead of throwing away the whole razor just because the blade got dull. But we didn't have the green thing. Now remember, this is all plastic. I hate plastic. Back then. But back then, people took the streetcar or a bus, and kids rode their bikes to school and walked instead of turning to their moms into a 24-hour taxi service in the family's, you know, $65,000 SUV or van It says 45,000, but I don't think you can even buy a car for that anymore, which costs what a whole house did before the green thing. We had one electrical outlet in a room, not an entire bank of sockets to power satellites 23,000 miles out in space in order to find the nearest burger joint. But isn't it sad the current generation laments how wasteful we old folks were just because we didn't have the green thing back then? I thank you, and there's actually more, but I think I'll finish it here. So anyway, well, that's enough of it, but you get the picture. I mean, this world is changing in so many ways. We're wasteful. We are, I hate plastic, and I mean, I hate plastic. I just think it is, they have plastic now that breaks down and breaks down and breaks down, but it still exists. It just breaks down into small, small pieces, but they're still there. They never quite go away. They just become smaller and smaller. But ultimately they do have a negative impact on the environment. And, people used to, wash, like she said, wash the baby's diapers, which was gross. But it was the times. And now everything is disposable. Everything is disposable. There's so much money to be made out there on this green thing. And they, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, when you really think about how times have changed and what they were like back then, and what people think they're doing now for the environment, and how they think they're so helpful, and I don't know. So anyway, time's up again. Just realize, the world isn't going to like you if you serve Christ. Come and see us, 444-0044, or toll free 877-TAP-COIN. Go on Google, do a review. Call us, get a free silver dollar. Take care. God bless. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye.